We'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning, so please turn there in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we will discuss the whole chapter. We'll read it here momentarily, but we always need to regularly be encouraged to separate ourselves in a biblical way from this world that we live in. It's always there pulling at us, inviting us to come along with them and join them. They're happy to have our company as long as we don't ruffle any feathers. But it's always there, and we always need to be going to Scripture to get the encouragement and help we need to fend it off, to fight against it. Because the world offers us a life where there is no accountability. It says to us, there's no restrictions, come along with us. We will have fun, we'll enjoy ourselves, no boundaries, no consequences, and after all, you deserve it. You work hard, you need to take care of yourself, you deserve to have fun and enjoy yourself. So it tells us to throw our lots in with them in indulgence. As I mentioned before, earlier this morning, it doesn't tell us, you know, you can't be religious. You can still do that, just don't get carried away with it. It has its place, it has a certain place in your life, perhaps, as long as you keep it there. You can still be one of us, you can still hang out with us. Ultimately, the world does tell us in no uncertain terms that if you want to be accepted by us, then you need to be like us. Right? I don't think anybody would disagree with that. For too many Christians, though, we look at that and we come to a point where we say, I have to make this sad, hard decision now. I've got to decide whether to live my life for God or throw my lot in with the world. And it is a dramatic thing for too many of us. It should not be that hard. And again, for many Christians, the decision is made that, well, I'll split it down the middle. I'll go with the world and I'll go with God, and I can keep them separated, and I can have my fun in the world and still be a Christian and walk with God. But that, of course, is an error. It's not possible to do that. We may think we're doing it. We may try to do it and think we're successful, but it's not possible. One place that tells us that is 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anything loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has done, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And you might say, well, I love the world, like this verse is talking about. My situation is different, but you need to be very careful with that. If we want what the world has, and we find ourselves following their footsteps, and we find ourselves saying, well, the world's not that bad, that's a relationship that we have with the world. We love what they have, we love what they're doing, and we're not ready to say, I'm going to separate myself from them. Need to evaluate how we think. The world has no one to live for but itself. And they're fine with that. For them, that's good. It thinks that there's nothing else. And really, what else do they have if they don't have Christ? Is there anybody else to live for except for themselves? So they do. But think about how sad that is. How sad of an existence that is for a moment. To live a life that embraces itself alone all the time. For a very short time here on this earth. There's no hope there. There is really no joy there at all. That's why people who don't know Christ cannot be fulfilled. Isn't it curious, though, that we find ourselves wanting what they have? And that's a heart situation, and it's a mind situation. For us as Christians, for God's people, it's time to stop looking longingly at the emptiness of a life without Him and start embracing the life that is full of Him. When you think about that for just a moment, when we want to chase after what the world has to offer, we're really chasing after a life that is void of God, because that's what the life that the world has, unbelievers have. We say, I want that. I want to live a life of a person who has no relationship with God. How terrible for a Christian to say something like that. But we struggle with that. What do we need to do instead? We need to make an effort. We need to take a serious look at embracing the life for which God has purposed and equipped us. So that's what we'll look at. Christians must embrace the life for which God has purposed and equipped them. Have you ever done that? Have you gone headlong into the thinking that I'm here for God? I'm going to find out everything that He wants me to do. I'm going to pursue how He has equipped me, and that's the way I'm going to live. And I'm going to stop this nonsense of thinking that the world has anything for me, whether it's relationships or material goods, that is somehow going to give me fulfillment or joy in any way. That's what embracing is to reject one thing and embrace another thing. And that's the kind of life that we need to be pursuing. So what is that life? And how can we find God's purpose for us? Well, with all things, all questions that we have, we need to find the answers in Scripture. That's what believers need to be trained to do, and that's what we need to do. Specifically here in Paul's second letter to Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy what this life consists of and the choices that have to be made to live it. Now, we can find these answers in many places in Scripture, but it's very specified here for Timothy, and we'll see why. We'll also see that through the ages that Christians have been struggling with the same decision to fully embrace the life that God has purposed for them. To fully embrace the fact that I've been equipped to live a certain life. Me as an individual, God has equipped me specific ways to live a certain way. And I'm going to go after that and say no to the world. And say I don't need what the world has to offer me. So, again, that question, what's that life? And how can we find that? And where do we find it? Well, we'll find it here, and part of it here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And part of that life is our first point here. It's a life of faithful stewardship with equipment that we have been given. So, when we talk about equipment, we're talking about a few different things. Certainly, they have to include spiritual gifts that God has given us, at least one. So right now, we should start to be thinking in our minds, do I even know how I have been equipped? Have I ever thought to consider this seriously? What has God given me as an individual to affect the body of Christ in the world that I live in? So what equipment have I been given? And then secondly, have I been faithful with that? And faithfulness can be seen in a few different ways. But let's talk about this word stewardship. It's the biblical concept of doing the right thing with what has been given to us. All good things come from God, and we need to be good stewards of what He has given us. Stewardship shows that we are grateful for what has been given to us by God's grace, and we don't take it for granted. What would it look like to be taking something for granted? Well, it would be taking the graces of God, setting them aside, and never doing anything with them. Not appreciating them, not acting on them. And that can be a real danger for Christians as well. But being a faithful steward shows that we understand what has been given to us as precious from our Father's hand. Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 2, 1 Corinthians, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." And he was in that context of that passage. He was talking about himself and being given the secret things of God, but it applies to us as well. Are you faithful with the grace in its different forms that God has given to you? So we'll look at what God had equipped Timothy with to live and carry out the life which God had purposed for him to live. And he was not only equipped to live a certain way, but God had given him people, human beings, people that shaped his life, to prepare him for a God-purposed existence. And it's most likely that God has done that for at least all of us in this room and probably everybody else. So let's start reading here a little bit, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. So I think we have a progression here, a timeline, a chronology of faith in these in the lives of these people, and certainly Timothy was affected by his grandmother, who exercised faith, and then his mother, who exercised faith, and Paul says, and now you also. So in this line here, we have people coming to know Christ and living faithfully, and that had to affect Timothy. I don't think there's any way that you could get around that. Because Paul says at the beginning of verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. So this was a real faith that Timothy lived and understood, and he was reminded of that. But God had put people in Timothy's life for a reason. Other people who must have also had sincere faith were in Timothy's life, and God is preparing him for a certain kind of life, a life for God's own purposes. And this should not be overlooked as a gift from God. God has given him spiritual mentors for his purposes. And Timothy's mentors most assuredly had a lot to do with his spiritual growth, which led to his sincere faith. And Paul is telling him now, you need to be a faithful steward of that. This environment of growth in which God had placed him. We could add to that as well, of course, Paul the Apostle as his spiritual father. Another person that God had put in Timothy's life with whom Timothy needed to be a faithful steward. He also needed to be faithful with the gift that had been given to him. And it was not to stand idle. This gift of God was to be used to its fullest. So Timothy had sincere faith, and that faith was to be put into action. Ephesians 2:10 tells us what? That God's purpose for our lives, as God saves us, His purpose for our lives is to do good works that God has prepared for us to do. So if we are not living a faithful life, being good stewards of the spiritual equipment that God has given us with, we are not doing what He had prepared for us to do. We're not carrying out His purpose with our life. Again, that's a heart issue. We all need to learn this important lesson that Paul is teaching Timothy in this letter. And I'll do an aside just real quick here. We know that he had sincere faith, but if Timothy needed not to be reminded about these things, perhaps Paul would not have done so. If we take the biblical interpretation a practice of looking at teaching as being needed when it is given, we could do the same thing here, this second letter to Timothy. Probably in most cases where the teaching is needed, the teaching is given. So he's writing him this letter, and he's teaching him these things through the letter. The Christian is not to be sitting idle when God has equipped them to work. They're not to be indulging in the trappings of the world while their gifts are smoldering like a fire that is on its way to being extinguished. So he says, as we ended in verse 5 there, he says in verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So here is a little bit of a different situation, laying on of hands and a special gift imparted, but certainly coming from God. And so now Paul is reminding him, hey, you have a gift. Remember that time laying on in my hands? you receive a special gift, you need to fan that into flame. Whatever this is, whether, and maybe we don't know exactly what it is, but you can't let it be extinguished. You need to be something, doing something with that. This equipping of God, of His children, is a serious matter. To neglect using what God has given us is to say that we have something better to do, something more important to do, than to do the works that God has prepared for us to do. Every Christian needs to ask themselves what they are doing with what God has equipped them with and whether or not it's important enough for them to fan it into flame. Christians must embrace the life for which God has purposed and equipped them. What are we doing with that equipment? What are we doing with the graces that God has given us, with the people that God has put into our lives, those spiritual mentors that have been living an example in front of us and have been teaching and training us? Are we taking all of that, setting that aside and saying, I'm going to go and to live with the world? That's what I want more. Or are we embracing the life that God has purposed and equipped us for? Let's move on. This life that we have been purposed and equipped for is also one for which no apologies need to be made. We can live this life with confidence and great encouragement from God. We are to enthusiastically live as people who are equipped for a purpose. So secondly, what's this kind of life that we should live? It's a life of bold proclamation. That gift of God that Timothy was given was to be fanned into flame because he was to live and serve courageously. Verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So once again, Paul's teaching and training his spiritual son here. Take that gift, don't let it sit idly by, fan it into flame. And don't do it with a spirit of timidity. That's not from God. Be bold and courageous. Paul tells Timothy that they were not given a spirit of timidity. God has no intention for his children to live as a wilting and cowering people. And too often, we as a body of Christ do that very thing, instead of being bold and courageous with our faith. We have the answers to life. The world has emptiness. They have pain. And of course, we have pain as well, but it's different. But they have emptiness and void. They have terrible void. And we have the answers to that. And yet, we are the ones who lay back and hesitate. But we have a spirit of power. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. This power needs to be seen at least, very least, in the gifts that we have been given. And these gifts are to be ministered to others in the power that God has given us. So we'll come back to this verse, but to look at it again, verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Timothy was to take the gift of God and use it in the power of the Lord. He was not to be fearful or afraid, maybe of failing or what have you, or what others might think about him. He's not to be afraid of all that. This was the work that God had prepared for him to do. And he was to do that in boldness. He had sincere faith. Paul said that, right, earlier in the letter. He's reminded of his sincere faith. Gift of God and the spirit of power. What more does a Christian need to throw themselves headlong into the work of the Lord? We all have that. The spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So, just as he had it, we have it. The spirit of love. So his work and his life were to be characterized by his concern for others above concern for himself. And when we follow after the world, we show a great concern for ourselves. What can I get? What fun can I have? What am I missing? Might be something good out there that I'm missing. And we're all about ourselves. but to serve in the spirit of power and love and self-discipline can only do this if the person is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. The spirit of love that we should that we have should also be boldly proclaimed. And it's proclaimed loudest by how we live. And if we are back in the shadows and we are not serving, we are not using gifts that God has given us, that's a proclamation. It's a negative proclamation. It's proclaimed by us forgiving one another. The world looks at that and says, well, how can you do that? I would never do that. By serving one another. The world can look at that and say, "What? Why don't you take care of yourself? You're never going to get anywhere by always putting other people first." And it's proclaimed by growing in faith so that others are benefiting from our service and our knowledge in many other ways. It is unlike the world that always puts itself first. That's the bold proclamation of the equipment that God has given us and the life that God has given us and the purposes that God has for us. With all that God had given Timothy, Paul's direction to him was not to be ashamed to testify about the Lord or Paul himself. He was to boldly testify about the Lord using all that God had given him to do so. He was to embrace the call on his life and not be afraid to fully use his God-given gifts to their fullest. Christians must embrace the life for which God has purposed for them and for which God has equipped them. Now, this life God has called us to for his own purposes will, by design, be difficult at times. And we have the example of our Savior that we can follow and imitate for that. So, what kind of life is this? Well, number three, it's a life that willingly suffers for the gospel. Paul tells Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel. He says in the second part of verse 8, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy life. Now, that's quite an invitation, isn't it? To live your life in a way that you know will invite suffering. But that's exactly what the invitation was. That's the invitation that was given. Now, to do this, one must live in reliance on the power of God. And he says that here. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Under our own power, we fall to temptation and not resist the pull of our flesh and the pull of the world. And unfortunately, that's what happens. The suffering for the gospel was part of Paul's life from the moment he was saved. So he understood it well. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16 says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So here's God's plan for Paul, that he was going to suffer for the name of Christ. So Paul reminds Timothy of what God had done for them. He had saved them and called them to a holy life. We just read that in verse 9. Should there not be a willingness to suffer for the one who did this great thing for them? So he tells them, hey, come with me, suffer for the gospel. Join with me in suffering by the power of God. He's the one who saved us, called us to a holy life. And that is worth committing your life to, even when it involves suffering. So there's another important reminder, was that the great act of salvation had nothing to do with their achievements or their goodness. These are motivations for Timothy. You consider this salvation, you had nothing to do with it. Right? Verse 9 again, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose. Here's the call to a holy life. God's life, God's purpose for a life, and that is a life of suffering for the gospel. It's important to emphasize the grace of God and His purpose in salvation, and that it's not related to the works of men. When we grasp this, that I've done nothing to contribute to save myself from sins, that God did it all, Our willingness to suffer for the gospel becomes more of a reasonable service than some type of heroic act on our part. I think I read from Acts this morning, and I think that the suffering that goes on there for people who have embraced this work that God has done through His Son, this just becomes a life that is the reasonable response to the grace of God. And when they suffered, they did not go out and talk about their own suffering. Rather, they praised God that they were considered worthy to do that. That God would include them in that suffering as a great blessing for them. So Paul goes on to emphasize our separation from any contribution to our salvation by pointing out that this grace was given to us before the beginning of time, making anything we have done a non-factor in God's decision to save us. This grace was given us, Christ Jesus, before the beginning of time, the end of verse 9 there. Are we ready to embrace a life that involves suffering? God has revealed to us that this is His plan. We can endure suffering by the power of God. We can. What level of suffering God has planned for us, we do not know until it occurs. The life that endures no suffering for the gospel, I have to say, is not embracing the life for which God has equipped it. It's not hard to live a life as a Christian and face very little resistance. And we often opt for that. Do not go forth with that message with the name of Jesus Christ. And we can sail smoothly right along. And we think that's what we want. And we think, oh, this is a good thing. But we miss so much along the way. Christians must embrace the life for which God has purposed and equipped them. An unwillingness to suffer for the gospel reveals a desire to embrace the offerings of the world. Well, again, what does this life look like? What is this kind of life? Number four, it's a life that understands what has true and lasting value. There's an important point that Timothy needed to hear and learn from Paul. The world is completely confused on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We could not be more separated in our thinking from the world than when it comes to the gospel. They see it as foolishness, and we look at it as a great work of power, a work of God in His power. At least we should. So Paul tells Timothy, the message of the cross was the power of God. This power had destroyed death and brought life and immortality. So verse 10, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Paul's encouraging him to claim the gospel boldly. Be willing to suffer for it and understand great value of it. Embracing this life is the call of the Christian. It is a choice that not all Christians are successful with, right? Well, Timothy, from everything we know about him and his life, was a faithful servant to the Lord and to Paul. This is not true for all those to whom Paul had ministry. He goes on to talk about them. And it's probably the reason that Paul passionately challenges and encourages Timothy to be ready and willing to suffer for the gospel. Others were not willing to do this. If you skip over to verse 15, it says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." So these people who Paul speaks of being deserted by, I think he brings them up, insinuates that at one time they claimed to be people who loved God and Jesus and would follow Christ. Now the call of the world, or the call of personal comfort, or whatever it was the life that they were choosing to embrace, because they had deserted Paul. goes on to talk about Onesiphorus. Verse 16, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Exactly what Paul had told Timothy just a few verses earlier. Do not be ashamed of me, the Lord, or the message, the gospel. Verse 17, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. Was Paul very popular among many wherever he went? Not very popular at all. Often imprisoned and being pursued and persecuted, and yet Onesiphorus sought him out. That had to be a risk. Verse 18, may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So Paul's telling Timothy, some people put value in the wrong things, and some people place value in the right things. People in Asia, Phygelus and Hermogenes, wrong things. At some point they said, oh, this is more valuable than the work of the gospel. And they deserted. A great deal of contrast there. These are the front lines of the spiritual battle that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 6. This is where what it comes down to. This is where it is very evident of what individual Christians are doing with the equipping they receive from the Lord. Those who are fanning into flame what they have been given are following the pattern of Paul. And Timothy, as he followed Paul's pattern, and Onesiphorus. Those who have placed value on the offerings of the world and the flesh are following the pattern of the Asians, but have deserted Paul by Phygelus and Hermogenes. The latter have embraced their life for their purposes. For whose purpose do you and I live? Christians must embrace the life for which God has purposed. Spiritual battle will not be engaged in effectively by any Christian if they choose to take the lazy route of relying on their own power. He's already referred to that. We're going to come back to it. But he later tells Timothy in this letter, chapter 3, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Embracing the life that God has purposed for us and equipped us for will not happen without His Word being very much part of it. So as we look at our fifth and final point here, what kind of life is this? God's purpose is this. It's a life that is lived through the power of God. Living a life through the power of God will not happen if it is not involving God's Word. So Paul tells Timothy that he was appointed as a herald, an apostle, teacher of that gospel. There in verse 11. And to this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. So he is encouraging Timothy to embrace that same life, even though it involves suffering. This life, however, does not include shame for Paul, even though it's filled with ridicule, beatings, imprisonments. This is true because what Paul values the most is being protected by the power of God. He values most God's purpose for his life. He knows that part of God's purpose for him is to be saved from his sin. Another purpose for Paul's life is that he proclaim the gospel and live in holiness. And since these were things that Paul valued most, there was no reason to be ashamed of them. You're not ashamed of the thing that you place the most value. Not ashamed of that. The world's acceptance of him had no value in his life. Could he have been tempted by that? He probably was. He was human like you and I. And were there times maybe that he wished that he wasn't always ostracized? I don't know, perhaps, maybe even probably, but more than anything, just like the two men we read about in Acts this morning, there is no other option for them in their minds, in their hearts. They could not help but do what God had called them to do. If the world's acceptance had value to them, if it did, he would have been disappointed all the time. If he really wanted the world's acceptance, the way he lived did not show it. He was convinced that God's purpose of life and immortality for him was safe in the hands of God. He says, I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. So Timothy was now to take what he has learned from the man that God had put into his life, from the graces of God, and serve in the power of God. And that specific gift that was given to him was to be taken very seriously and guarded by the power of God, the help of the Holy Spirit. So he says in verse 13, what you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul's charge to Timothy in this second letter is to live the life that God has purposed for him, and he is to do that through the power of God. He tells him, of course, as we just read before, that that involves his word. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been the reference point for living this God-purposed life. It was never intended to happen, nor could it be achieved in our own power. God's purpose for our lives is to live them in reliance upon him. And many believers do not embrace this purpose. Christians must embrace the life for which God has purposed and equipped. Christians too often embrace the life they want and they try to fit God's purposes in here and there. We talked about that earlier. If that purpose is too difficult, if God's purpose for their life is too difficult or involves suffering, we cannot seem to find a place to make it fit in here or there. We all have life. We have eternal life if we know Christ, because God has purposed it to be so. But for whom will we live? For whom will we live? Philippians 1, verses 20 and 21. Paul says to those believers, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, or to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christians must embrace the life for which God has purposed and equipped them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would thank you for the blessing of living a life here for you instead of the alternative to live an empty life here for ourselves. But we would at the same time ask for the wisdom to understand the blessing that that truly is, to know you and to be able to live for you. We pray for the boldness and the courage and the strength to do that. We ask it in Christ's name.